I think that most of you know our brother Casey. I mentioned 2 weeks ago when I introduced Matt to you that Casey and Matt are both working their way in the ordination process. And so they're going to both be speaking to us a couple of times. So this is Casey's time. And so I want to give a brief prayer for him, and then we're going to welcome him as he shares with us this morning. Father, thank you for calling Casey and Matt and perhaps others that I don't even know about in this group today to serve you in the pastoral ministry. Continue to guide them, bless them, use them for your glory, O Lord. Protect them from the wiles of the devil and help them to be steadfast, immovable on the rock that is Jesus. Bless this, our brother, now as he brings us the word that you have placed on his heart. Bless him. Use him. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you please make Casey welcome this morning, friends? God bless you.
Well, first of all, I want to welcome and thank you all. This is a tremendous opportunity and privilege to come before you and proclaim the word of God in boldness and truth. And I just thank you all for that opportunity. I especially want to thank Pastor Jim as being my mentor, my guide along this process. The prayers of all of you, they've been felt this week as I prepared for this moment. Started off pretty rocky, I'll be honest. And as the week went by, I could feel the prayers and things started coming to clarity. And it was truly a blessing, even in the preparation of this. So I thank you for that. Before I do go any further, though, I would like to go to the word or to prayer one more time, just to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us through this message. I don't believe there can be too much prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you move as we worship corporately. We thank you for those that are present here today to just take in the message. I pray their hearts are softened and their ears are open, and those are online that are listening to the message. I just pray that I can bring clarity and truth to this topic in James today. And Lord, we just love you and trust your guidance in all this, and we just pray for your spirit to move. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to start off with a little bit of my testimony. I know a lot of you have heard my testimony in its entirety. I'm not going to go there today. I just want to give a few highlights of it. I think it's important to fill in the gaps of where we're going today and how I came up or how the Lord spoke to me in this message today. So if we go back to old Casey, the way I used to walk in life, I had this idea that there's these boxes we needed to check in life, what it actually meant to be a good person, to what it meant to live in this world. You know, we needed a job, first and foremost. Wonderful to get married with kids, okay, check that box. Had a house, made that box. Had a dog, diesel truck, you know, had all the things the world would ask you to have, a boat, camper, you know, just everything. I was checking all them boxes. That was how I was living my life. Now, I was brought up in the Catholic Church. It wasn't that I didn't know about God. It wasn't that I didn't know about Jesus. I knew all of that. I knew Easter. I knew Christmas. I knew probably more than I ought to know. The Catholic doesn't leave a lot of gaps in that regard. So I knew about Jesus. I knew about God. And I kind of walked on my mom's faith until about 16. After 16, it kind of all went out the window. I knew there was a God in my life, and that was all I cared about. And I kind of lived a God of my own making beyond that. I had this small God image in my life, and that's where I lived for many years, basically from about 16 to about 30. 2013 was a rough year for the Reynolds family. Due to a long battle of cancer, we lost both my father in the spring of 2013, and then we lost my brother. My brother was 1 year older than me, also in the year of 2013, due to a long battle of cancer. Shook our family to the core. This was, we've had death in the family before, relatives and whatnot, but this was right in our house. And the worldview that I was living at that point, you know, this little God mentality, it wasn't cutting it. Okay, this reality of death that I was faced with, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it with what I was going through with the death of my dad and my brother. So if somebody would have asked me, you know God, I would have said yes. You know, do you, you know, are you going, you die? I'd say, oh, of course, I'm going to heaven. But the reality of it was I was truly afraid to die. I didn't want to die. I was afraid that my brother and my dad had died, and I didn't want to go there. I didn't know what would happen to me. Worse, my conscience was speaking to me very loudly. And all these ideas that I thought of me being a good person were coming real clear that I actually wasn't. And I knew it. I knew I wasn't a good person. I knew lying was bad. I knew stealing was bad. I knew murder of the heart was bad. I knew adultery of the heart was bad. Disobeying parents, not having God number one in your life. I knew all these were bad. The Ten Commandments, I could keep going, but I've broken probably all of them. And if I was being judged by a just God on that standard, I was completely guilty. There was no way I was coming out of that. And it was just coming into full view through this process in 2013 into early 2014. So I had this cosmic scale of good deeds versus bad deeds in my life, and my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds. And that's where I was kind of at it. But the idea, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was in full view. It was just so obvious. I definitely fit that. So God was working in my life through his graces, he was just there through this time in my life. I had a wonderful pastor in my life that officiated my dad and my brother's funeral. And he was walking me, kind of discipling me, kind of giving me the ideas. Because when all this hurt came, I did what a lot of folks did, and I turned to the bottle. And that was, just to check out, just to numb myself of the pain. And he was helping me through that whole process. My family wasn't doing well. My job wasn't doing well. There's lots of things in my life that just weren't well at that point. And he was helping me and guiding me. So I think of Matt a couple weeks ago when he was talking about, he was at Teen Challenge and the cross was there. And he was laying it all down at that cross of Christ. His guilt, his shame, and everything, just pouring it out. That's where I was in 2014. I recognized all the guilt in my life. I recognized all the shame in my life. I recognized all the sin in my life. And I realized that I fell way short of where it meant to be, to actually be falling in Christ. The biggest thing that I laid down, I think, would probably be self-righteousness, this idea of a good person, that I knew I was going to heaven based on my own merits. And it wasn't going to happen. So I laid it all down. I was born again in Christ 2014 in that spring. Now here we are, 8 years later, preaching my first time to a congregation, the Word of God, and I just want to give him all the glory. What a wonderful opportunity to be here today. And so from there, I'm sorry for the long introduction. I feel that was important to move on to where we're going today. We'll be in James chapter 2. If you got your Bible, please open it up. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is where we're going. So I've had people ask me, Casey, why James 2, 14 through 26? I got your testimony in there. We're talking about true saving faith today. We got deeds versus works. Where are we going with all this? I'm glad you asked. I honestly can't think of anything more important than to stand up here today and tell you guys about how to be saved and what it looks like to follow Christ in your life. Is there any more important of a topic or subject to cover? This could be my only time up here. No. So if I'm going to come up here, that's what I'm bringing. I'm bringing you what it looks like to be saved, and what it looks like after you're saved. And I believe between Ephesians and James, it paints a wonderful picture of that. So I'm going to be making that same case. Pastor Jim has done it many times. Head knowledge to a submission of the heart to Christ. That difference. There's such a difference there. We all have a head knowledge of God to some extent. Some of our head knowledge of God is that God doesn't exist. That's still a head knowledge of God. You just think you don't believe in him. He's not there. That doesn't make it true. That's just your knowledge. So we'll start off in verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? That's a pretty tough question right off the bat. And what sticks out to me is if someone claims to have faith. Let that ring in your ears a little bit. I got a little illustration for you. You come up to Casey and you say, Casey, what do you do for a living? I say, I'm a farmer. Cool. Tell me about farming. What kind of tractors you got? Yeah, I don't have any tractors. Okay, well, there's many ways to farm. You must be animals, livestock, sheep, goats, pigs, Horses, where are you at? Yeah, I just got a couple dogs. Okay, at some point by now, you're going to be thinking, I don't think Casey's a farmer. He's claiming farming, but I don't think he's a farmer. But we'll give him one more chance. Crops, you must be a crop farmer. You know, corn, beans, alfalfa, you know. Nah, I just got a garden, a couple tomatoes, you know, some cucumbers. This would never work in our standard today. If I claim this, you guys would not buy it. You would not go for it. I know you wouldn't. You're reasonable people. You would know that Casey's not a farmer off this information. I would argue the same thing is true with Christianity. You can't go around calling yourself a Christian and claiming Christianity without something there, without some sort of deed, some sort of action. Now, I'm not claiming we're saved by works. Hear me clear on this. We are not saved by works. That's why we're going to jump to Ephesians for just a little bit. I want to make that point clear too. Paul has something to say about this. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is a verse that should be familiar with a lot of us. Wanna, Bible studies, Sunday school, we'd like to memorize this verse. It's an outstanding. We should memorize this verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast. Okay? Sounds almost like a contradiction to James. Like they're saying two different things. I would argue they're saying the same thing, but through a little bit different lens. So we're not going to stop in 2:8 and 2:9 like a lot of us like to. We're going to go to Ephesians 2:10. One more verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, we are called to do things for Christ. Not only are we called to do it, but he put them in action for us to do. It's our job to be willing to do them, to recognize that they're there, and be in God's will to know they're there. That's easier said than done. We have lots of challenges in that. But they are there. We got to recognize they're there. Now, we have to submit to that. That's the trick. So we see things every day in our lives. It could be something as paying for the person's groceries in front of you, or maybe, you know, catching the people behind you at the fast food restaurant, or just opening and holding a door for somebody. The opportunity is to show Jesus' love around us is there every day, but we have to see it. We have to be in tune with it, right? So see if we can clear this up a little bit. We are called to do things, but we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, right? That's where our salvation comes from, and that's what Ephesians is saying. We are saved through grace. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. Christ paid it all. He did it all, okay? I want to be clear on that. Paul has kind of given us the lens through justification, just as if we were never sinned. And then James is kind of moving more towards the sanctification, what it looks like after you're saved and moving forward from there. So just to be clear, I'm not teaching we are saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Amen? Amen. So James 2:15 and 16, he's making a case that if we are rooted in Christ, we are saved by grace through faith, that it all of our works, all of our actions, all of our deeds, they need to be based out of love. Love has to be the root of it. So he says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? I could go on for a long time on what it was like to be sitting in an orphanage in Haiti, reading these verses out loud with a group of around 80 orphans, and what it did to my heart and what it did to my soul. But I don't have time today. I will get to that at some point, hopefully, Lord willing. But it moved me tremendously. It moved me to action, is what it did. Now, I would argue that there are lots of people in today's world that do absolutely wonderful things. They do all kinds of humanitarian aid. They drill wells. They feed poor people. They build hospitals. They build schools. They build churches. They build roadways. They do all these things. But what's their motive? Why are they doing all this? Is it rooted in love for Jesus Christ, to share the love of Christ with others? Or is it a different alternative, a different motive? See, we don't know that. And I say that because If your actions of deeds are not rooted in Christ, they're just actions of deeds. In fact, I would go back to old Casey now. I'm a very selfish person, very me-focused. I did good things. There were people that knew me and that were my friends. They knew I wasn't a terrible person, but I would be honest to say that a lot of them good things I did were based, they were for my advantage. I was looking for a benefit for me. Now, on the surface, they look like a good thing to do, but, and that's my point. We were able to do good things and even look good on the surface, but if it's not rooted in love of Christ, we need to be there. That's where it's got to be. That's the evidence, right? So it's got to be rooted in Christ. So after salvation, Casey's all saved now, and he's come to know the Lord. And if you've ever listened to Paul Washer, I listen to him regularly, different stripe than us, but good guy. He has an illustration about what it means to be truly saved, and I love this illustration. It's a little bit lengthy, but bear with me. So I was coming here this morning to preach, and time's ticking away. It's about a little after 9 now, and I'm still not here. And Pastor Jim's up here giving the announcements and kind of getting going. I run up in here. I come in here. I'm all sweaty. And Jim passed me the microphone. You know, I give you an apology. He's like, well, you know, I apologize. Big opportunity. I get to stand up here, present the Word of God today. And I blew a tire on the way in. I'm on the side of 210, changing my tire, trying to get here as fast as I can. And I lost the lug nut. And it rolled out into 210. And I ran out to grab it and 18-wheeler, 65 miles an hour, runs me over, flattens me, 80,000 pounds, just got crushed by it. So I'm late. You guys are very reasonable people. You're going to be like, there's no way, Casey. There is no way. You just got ran over by an 18-wheeler, and you're standing in front of us sharing this today. You're absolutely right, and I would argue the same fact. There is no way you've had an encounter with the Lord God and not been unchanged. Something's happened in you. You will be different. God's love will reign in you, and there will be evidence of it. And James gives that in multiple examples as we move forward. So James 2, 19 and 20. This is his kidney punch to us. He's just given us that shot. He wants to provoke us. He's trying to stir our hearts, right? So he says, you believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that your faith without deeds is useless? Okay. The core of our belief in our faith is that there is one Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, right? We'd agree with that. That is the core of our faith. If you don't believe that, you're not Christian. You're something, but you're not Christian. We believe in that. And that's what he's making the point, is the demons would have known this. In fact, a lot of times when Jesus was out there, and there was stuff coming in, when Jesus would come into an area and there was demonic presence there, who picked up on it first? The demons did, because they knew his character, they knew his attributes, they knew who he was. So they shuddered. In fact, they wanted him out of there, or they wanted out of there, one or the other. They didn't want to be in his presence. That's the point. That's what he's trying to say. We need to know more than just, we need to know more just as much as the demons know, but more. Because we need that heart transformation. We need to that renewal of the heart. So he's provoking their heart with that top or that comment, but he's also provoking ours to know is that love of God in us. So God wants all of us. He wants every part of our life. He wants nothing left out. And not only that, he's worthy of it all. Amen? He's truly worthy of it. There's nothing we should leave out. He should have every part of it. So once saved, you should have a new relationship with sin. Your sin should be different. You should be walking away from it. It should be less and less in your life each day. But on the other hand, you should have a completely new relationship with love. You should love people. There again, high bar. Old Casey didn't love people. Old Casey had a farm in the middle of nowhere in 160 acres with a house planted right in the middle of it to avoid people at all cost. Casey did not love people. He avoided people. The only people he wanted to be around were the people that were very like-minded to him. Otherwise, he had no time for them. That is not the case today. I try to put myself out there. I try to love folks that are different than me. I trust in the Lord in my heart to do so. So under my own strength, I was probably able to fix my drinking problem. I was probably able to fix my lusting problem. My marriage, all that were probably capable of fixing under the world's standard. I probably could have done it. But at the end of the day, where would I have ended up? If my life would have came to its last breath, where would I have been? And we all know the answer. It would have been hell. Because I would have cleaned my exterior up, but my soul would have still been lost. I still wouldn't have had Jesus in my heart. So as we move forward in James, he's going to give us two examples of the Old Testament. And in these two examples, he's going to cover the great commandment. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now we go through these two examples that James gives. See if you can pick that out. I stumbled on this for a little bit. So James chapter 2, 21 and 22, Old Testament reference. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. That's example one. Example two, James 2:25. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them out in a different direction? So when they're referring to Abraham, sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar was ultimately a loving act to God. It was a complete submission to God. It was loving his God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And Rahab the prostitute was the other side of it. She had nothing to gain for saving the spies at that point in that time, but she was doing it out of love for her neighbor. They were encompassing the great commandment through them. And too, and there's lots of references in scripture we could go to of deeds and works showing love for God. There's all kinds of them. But them are the two that James chose. And it's just profound. It's just how scripture works. It just is so beyond us. I just love it. So before the cross, before Christ and the cross, if we were to show our faith, it would have been stuff we did. So back in the Old Testament, they did stuff like they would sacrifice this to God. They would obey the Sabbath. They would fast, which we should still fast. They did all kinds of things to show that they had faith. Now Christ came. Now we're new covenant. Now the cross came. Jesus paid it all for us. There's nothing we can do. The cross took care of it all. Our deeds don't matter at that point. We don't have to do things to show faith. Jesus did it all. But because of that, but because we trust in him, but because he is our Lord and our Savior, we will do things. There will be evidence. There will be actions in our lives that will point us to people around us and ourselves that we truly know Christ. So whether it be Father Abraham giving up his son out of love for the father, or whether it be Rahab the prostitute willing to put her neck on the line, literally she could have been put to death if she would have got caught for what she was doing for love of her neighbor. Them two examples are very powerful. And then not only that, scripture goes into this. If you think about it, we're talking Father Abraham or Rahab the prostitute. There's such an extreme difference there. So what it's saying, whether you're self-righteous, whether you think you're so high, whether you're the top notch, whether you've lived such a perfect, squeaky clean life, or whether you're Rahab the prostitute on the other hand, you've done so many bad things. It doesn't matter. It covers the entire spectrum, everything in between. It doesn't matter where you lie on that spectrum. You are saved by God, saved by Jesus, if you so submit to him. It's just a wonderful picture. He uses that huge. So nobody's left out. All can come to saving grace in God. It's just a wonderful picture. So I think of a couple examples in our church community here, and they don't know I'm going to reference them. They have no idea, and I'll find out later if it was a good idea or not. But what come to mind when I was going through this is I thought of Vicky when she was sitting over here and giving her testimony. You know, she knew her days were numbered short of a miraculous healing of God. And she proclaimed to us, do you know Jesus? You don't know when your last day is. Know him, trust in him, follow him, whatever it takes, at any cost. As she's giving her testimony over here, it spoke to us. It spoke to my whole family. It was just so loving, so kind. Them acts and them deeds just encouraged a lot of people. I know they did. I think of Matt just a few weeks ago. You could see the emotion. You could see what he'd been through and where he's at now and how God's worked in his life, how he laid down all the guilt, shame, and pride at the cross. You can't tell me that's not encouraging. That is deeds of love. That is so profound. It just encourages the whole body. They are so necessary. And then another, this is obvious, Pastor Jim, he could have stayed at the factory. He could have supported his family. He could have still continued in church. He could have raised his kids up in Christ. He could have done all that. But to walk away from that, to come to a small church in Motley, to preach truth unashamedly to a congregation out of love, that is deeds, that is works, that is actions because of salvation. And it is beautiful, and it just encourages the whole body. So I'd like to invite Jess and Jane up for the final song. I do have a couple questions to leave you with, though. Where are you at? Where are you at personally today? Where are you living? Are you living in complete unrepented sin, a rejection of God? Maybe God doesn't exist, like an atheist, agnostic? Are you living outside of Christ in self-righteousness, where you think you're a good person? You've done what you can do. Of course you're going to heaven. Look at me. I haven't done anything bad. Is that where you're at? Are you saved by grace through faith in Christ? And if you are, this should be extremely encouraging, because there should be evidence, there should be works, there should be deeds in your life that would proclaim that. So the final question, is there evidence of deeds in your life? Can people recognize Jesus Christ in your life? Let's pray. Lord God, is it ever amazing grace? I'm just so thankful for this day. So thankful we can come together corporately and just worship your presence and your holy name here. Lord, be with us as we go throughout the week. Have this message ring in our ears and our hearts. Have us live boldly in faith and in deeds for you, Lord God. We just trust in you and believe in you. And we just pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.